the mirror. Draw a circle around you and that mirror, and you look there a long, long time. You look there a long, long time. Don't try to, mirrors don't lie. We like to look at them and say, that stinking mirror's lying to me. No, it ain't. It's just telling you what it sees, ain't it? You look into it long enough, and you admit and acknowledge what it's telling you. And then you do what you know to do. One man at home made this statement. I don't know why I'm rattling like this. He said, if I go to hell, I won't go to hell because of something I was uncertain about or a cloudy place in the Scripture that I never did dissect out just right. He said, if I go to hell, I'll go to hell because I did not do what I knowed I should do. You do what you know to do, and you got a bucket full. Amen. Praise God. It's an honor to be here. I'm different. I know I'm different. I can't change who I am. My name's Brother Billy Adkins. I'm from Eastern Kentucky, and I'm not ashamed of that. That's who I am. That's some of the greatest people ever crammed up, put in shoe leather, right out of Eastern Kentucky. I don't care what nobody tells you about them. Some of the best people I know anywhere is right out of Eastern Kentucky. They are. They're great people. And I love them, and I've got a home church, and I've heard from them already this morning, and they sent word to the church and to the pastor. They're praying for this revival. A guy told me one time, I got up to preach, and that morning before I went to preach, I was nervous. I didn't know what I was supposed to do, and I was praying and just walking the floor. And I got two phone calls from my home church. And out of those two phone calls, people telling me that they just got up from prayer, praying for the meeting, and told me some things that give me direction. And I preached, and the Lord moved in the service. And a man come up, and he was trying to brag, you know. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you know why what happened here this morning happened? Well, I said, no, you don't. I said, it's because there's two people back in Eastern Kentucky that's prayer warriors that called me this morning and gave me some direction. Praise God. There's a great church praying for us. I want revival, don't you? I think it can be obtained. But it'll happen in our own hearts. And when it happens in your hearts, it'll spread to your wife's heart. Or it'll spread from your wife's heart to your husband's heart. And your children will notice it. Your church will notice it. Your community will notice it. And more than anything else, God will notice it. When that good Samaritan walks along that trail and he finds that one broken and wounded and he picks him up. And I preach a message sometime on the night I rode the King's horse. You ought to hear it. It ain't nothing special, but it's my testimony. It's the night he picked me up and set me on his horse. Glory to God. And he took that man to an innkeeper. That's what he done. You ever wonder when you read that scripture who the innkeepers are? It's us. I mean, when God picks someone up that's broken and wounded and he binds up their wounds and he sets them on a horse, he takes them to an innkeeper full of people that he knows has a heart for revival. And he sets them in there and he says, now you take care of them. There's going to come a time God's going to come back and visit some churches and say, how'd you treat that boy I dropped off to you? Where's he at? Did you lose him? Where's he at? What happened? Amen. It's God's will that we bear fruit and that our fruit remain. This coming in and going out is not altogether just a sign of the time. It could be an indictment on the body. Amen. How are we ministering to that which the Lord drops off? I need revival, don't you? I want revival. I want to preach just a little while this morning. I know what a way to start off a meeting. You fell out with me already. Already smiled at me if you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, I want to read a familiar verse of Scripture. Went right along with a lot of stuff that was said this morning. I enjoyed the Sunday school, the teaching. We need God, don't we? We need the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, some very familiar scriptures. Again, I want to thank for the place to live, to say why I'm here. I thank you guys for allowing us to go in our wonderful, beautiful, everything that was done. Pastor's wife fed us last night, just great. Thank you for the fellowship. Looking forward to being here. If I miss something or I sound unthankful, I am very thankful. I appreciate everything. It's an honor for me to be here. I want to be very cautious in everything I say, and I'm just a hillbilly. That's all I am. And I've got a bunch of broken comments and things that God deals with my heart, and I'm going to come here and give you exactly what He gives me the best way I know how. And I made this mistake for years, brother, when I went to church, when I'd hear a man come by and preach, and he would preach to the congregation, and I knew what was going on there. And I said, man, he's really getting on that right there. He's getting on there. And I finally realized, he ain't preaching to them. He's preaching to me. So what's being said is said to each one of us. Hear what the Scripture says. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1, very familiar Scriptures. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down by the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Wow. What some powerful Scriptures. Could you stretch your hand to heaven and ask God to help us? Father, in the name of Jesus, would You please add Your blessed anointing to the red part of this service. I do not know all what it is You do to a man when You anoint him to preach the gospel. And I ask You to do that this morning, not altogether for my sake, Father, but for this congregation and this community's sake. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. What a powerful passage of Scripture. When I read this some while back and I began to look at this, it just got me. When I read these first two words in chapter number 12 and verse number 1, where it said, wherefore, see. Now, when I read that, it was almost as if these familiar holiness church verses of Scripture that are almost one of the hallmarks of our faith that we use to tell people to separate from and to lay aside and to come out. But when he said those first two words there, those words were put there for a very good reason. And they just got a hold of me because everything that he was fixing to say to us right here was hinged on what he had already said. I mean, when he said, wherefore, seeing what I said? Seeing all this that I just got through saying to you. That's what he was saying there. Wherefore, seeing, we are also compassed about. So wherefore, everything I've just said to you, I want you to listen to the conclusion of it right here. Come on. I was at work a little while back before I got hurt so bad I had to quit. And we got a little break room where we all go in there and we take a break. Every 2 or 3 hours you get like 5 minutes, you can go in there and get you a drink of water and sit down and rest or whatever. And that's when cell phones was, and I didn't know much about cell phones, but the big thing then was those cell phones were ringtones. And I never will forget, my wife got a ringtone I went to, my dad got his fingers cut off one time, and we went to Humana Hospital in Louisville, the only place they could put them back on. And we were sitting there about 3 or 4 o'clock in this waiting room, and I had my cell phone in there, and my little girl at that time, but it's my oldest girl now, but she'd put a ringtone on there, the Jeffersons, the old TV show that used to come on, that little song when they would come on, the Jeffersons, I'm a moving on up, and we were sitting there in that waiting room, and they was probably 20 black people in that waiting room, and all at once somebody called me, and that come on there, and I just couldn't find my cell phone, and it was deathly quiet, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning there in that waiting room, and I'm a moving on up, and it's so funny. There's a little old girl there, about 8 or 10 year old, and me a digging trying to find that cell phone to hush that down, and she got to clapping her hands with that right there, and everybody just rolled laughing. I was in the break room at work one day. And those cell phones, they come up with these ringtones, and they had some kind of Bluetooth that you can, if you've got that on your phone, they can give you that ringtone on your phone. And they were the ringtone come on there, and they told me it was off of some kind of movie that come on, but it's these two little old boys. They looked like maybe they was, I don't know what they was, you just listening to them, but two little old boys are fussing. And when that ringtone come on there, it said, "What are you looking at?" He said, "Well, you mean what I'm looking at? Why are you looking at, you old stank? You call me a stank? Why are you looking at?" And it just went on right back and forth. "Why are you looking? You ever heard that ringtone?" That tickled me to death. I just sat there. "Why are you looking at?" Right out of the middle of silence, that break room, it came on there. "Why are you looking at?" If God would help me just a few minutes this morning, I want to ask you a question. What are you looking at? I mean, when you read this text and he goes all the way down, "Wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and look, keep our eyes in the right direction." You ever see somebody that gets to looking at something and it so consumes them that they ain't looking at the things they need to look at? I've watched young people in a church that come up with some of these fashions that they wear that's too tight and ain't thick enough and ain't modest enough. And I scratch my head and wonder, where did you get that from? What was you looking at when you thought that would look good on you? Was you considering God when you put that on, that this was modest and decent and that it was thick enough and that it was long enough and that it was loose enough that it did not create lasciviousness among the crowd? Did you consider that? And it was very apparent they was looking at something they should not look at. When the Bible talk about fashion, not fashioning yourself according to this world, there was an implication there that what this world considers an in fashion can have an effect on us negatively. So if we're going to fashion ourselves according to anything in our the way we do it, Brother Jim, is they say, if you want to know what's modest and what's decent, look to pastor. He is the example. He's the biblical example. Where does he go? Where does he don't go? How does he conduct himself? How does he dress? You want to fashion yourself according to something, fashion yourself according to that. I mean, you can fall in love and get starstruck with all these athletes and these singers and everything, And I picked up a J.C. Penney's thing that they mailed to us the other day in the mail. And I looked at that and I said, you reckon these people actually think they look good wearing this? I never seen the beat of something called skinny jeans, they call them. That's the awfulest looking mess I ever seen in my life. What in the world would ever possess a man to want to put skinny jeans on? Could you imagine me in a pair of skinny jeans? God help us. What would make a man want to dress like that? I'll tell you what it is. They're looking in the wrong direction. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. I really don't. When you see little by little, you visit camp meetings and you go to places and you see the holiness children that are beginning to, they don't just trip and fall into it all at once, but little by little they evolve. And I say, where'd they get that from? Who is their pastor? Who is the pastor's wife? And I look at that and I say, they never got that from there. Everything that comes out of your church is not altogether a reflection on you. Amen. I wondered how they got that. I'll tell you how they got it. They wasn't looking in the right place. You ever get so bent out of shape about something that went on in the meeting or something that tore you up so bad that just didn't sit well with you the way it was done or the way it was conducted, that when it come time to worship and it come time to go to the house of the God, you couldn't raise your hand and worship the way you know you're supposed to? You know why that is? It's because you've got your eyes on something that you should not have got them on. And when this writer wrote this here in this text, he said, wherefore I want to show you something. You better lay aside everything that's going to try to hinder you, and you better keep your eyes on Jesus. That is the only way we're going to endure this race from the beginning to the end. I mean, when you read that and you look at that and you hear what this writer's saying, he said that right on the heels of this famous chapter, this Hall of Fame of Faith. I mean, you read down through here and some of the who's who of the Bible. Some men whose life was such an example that the Holy Ghost moved on men and God ordained that they be forever established in holy writ. They made it into the Bible. How'd they do that? And I went back through there and I began to read through Hebrews chapter number 11, because the wherefore, seeing what? I said, Lord, seeing all this stuff I just told you. Hebrews 11 and 1 said, now faith is. It ain't something in the future. It's something that He's dealt unto every man, the measure of it. Every man, every woman has the capability to look at something that's bigger than themselves, their Creator, and to believe something that is not seen. I know there's a lot of craziness going on in this world, and men's trying to believe things for a lot of things that ain't got a bit more substance to it than nothing. But my brother and my sister, when you put your faith in something that has substance, it will bring forth evidence that before a faith was established in your heart was not there. That's what faith is. Got to have a little substance to it. I believe God's going to give me a Maserati. I said, you do? Why, yeah, I'll just speak it. I said, you'll wear your voice out. Speak it loud, scream it, whisper it, jerk and quiver, and my, and goo, goo, goo when you do it. It ain't got enough substance to it to bring forth anything that comes from God. And they worked up gimmicks, and people's been called in gimmicks that I believe God for this, and they got this, and they made it look like God done it, and God wasn't 100 miles of it. Brother, if you believe God for anything, it's got to have enough substance to it to bring it to pass. And that substance is the established purpose and will of the Word of God. Wherefore seeing? Wherefore seeing? Wherefore seeing? Seeing what? That everything that our life produces will come from God through faith. And faith never produces nothing that is not backed up substantially by the Word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, this is why he wrote, wherefore? For by this, by faith, by men that had biblical faith, our elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. My daddy's one of the best mechanics I know. I mean, he can take a pile of junk, and when he gets done, he's made something. He'll weld, and he'll machine, he'll screw, and he'll put this on and that on. He ain't nothing like God. For we understand that by faith God made everything that was out of nothing. He didn't have to have this to make that or that to make this or machine that or weld that. He just spoke. Boom. By faith we understand that. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his guilt, and by it being dead, yet he speak. There's an old woman dead and gone. Tim, is that your name, Brother Tim? There's an old sister up home dead and gone. Been gone for 20 years now. I'll never forget her. I walked into an old Cleveland Assembly Church of God one day, and she's about 5 foot tall. She may have weighed 90 pounds. Why, hello, Brother Atkins. That little old voice, he just squeaked when she talked. Well, how are you today? It's wonderful to see you here in the house of the Lord. I mean, she just a little bitty fragile thing. It was right at the time when that church was trying to go from the old established biblical standards of God to this new loose living. And they would bring people in on occasions that would try to tweak this thing and loosen it up a little bit. And that little old squeaky sister, I went down the steps one day, Brother Jim, blue as a fish hook. And she run me down them steps and got me by the arm. And she said, I seen you, sonny. She said, I seen you, and God told me to run by and tell you not to quit. He's fixing to send you a word. It wasn't just a little while after that. I got in my car and started church one Sunday night, and I turned the radio on, and an old preacher come on the radio, and he said, God spoke to me this evening and told me I was going to be preaching to a discouraged young man that just gave his life to Christ. And he said, I want you to hear what God told me. And he read out of Luke 18, where men ought to all always to pray and not to paint. And he said, now listen, boy, listen real close. I reached that radio knob and I turned it up. He said, listen real close. He said, this is what God told me to tell you. He didn't know who I was. 20 years later, Brother Jim, I went to his church. I said, do you remember preaching that on the radio? He said, really, I don't. He said, I kind of remember preaching that. I said, you did. And I told him what he said. And I said, you preached to me. And I said, whatever I become on down the road. I said, you've got a little investment in it because what you said kept me going. He said, listen to me, boy. I want to tell you something. You know, always to pray and not to paint. He said, God told me to tell you it ain't over until you stop praying. But if you stop praying, it's over. I grabbed that like a drowning man to a life jacket. And I prayed again. And I prayed again. And all down through my life, even after I got called to preach into the ministry, I hear the echoes of faith that rung over that radio that day by that old Holy Ghost-filled man that told me, it ain't over if you'll pray again. Ain't it amazing what the difference one prayer can make? I mean, you may endure the hardness for a long period of time, but there comes a time to every person that's believing God, but see them through, that you see the light at the end of the tunnel, and that dark day becomes the dawn of a brand new day. Amen. Don't you ever quit praying. Don't ever quit. The old sister grabbed me by the arm and said, "God gonna send you a word. Don't get discouraged. I went to church that night. I said, God sent my word. How you doing?" I said, "I feel like I'm swinging out over hell, hanging on to nothing but spaghetti noodle and holler boo at the devil. And I don't always feel that way. And I don't advise many people to do that. But it's just, I guess, my little old way of talking. I felt that day like I had a hold of something that would ride me through any storm I got into. That little old sister with that little squeaky voice, all at once the Holy Ghost would move on her and she'd stand to her feet when that liberal backsliding bunch would come in there and try to lower the standard of God, and she'd make preachers try to crawl under the seat. Ah, she never claimed to be a preacher, never said she was called, but she was anointed of heaven. And brother, them little feet would crack that floor and that voice would go in the something that commanded the attention of everybody in that house. I want to tell you, you better keep your eyes on God." Hello. You know what that verse right there I read to you? He spake long after his death. I've heard Barb Lucius been dead 20 years. I can hear her speaking. I want to ask you what kind of life you're living. Going to die. And there you die, those people that know you best is going to tell your story best. I give my wife and my daughter, going born yet, stay with me. I give my wife and my daughter very regularly the opportunity to critique my life. And I look at them very humbly. And you know what I say to him, son? I say, "Son," so I say to my daughter and my wife, "if I die," I told them for a left. I said, "if I die for a get home in a wreck or something, and you never see me again." And I said, "they bury me in a casket and they put me in the grave." I said, "I know you two respect me enough that you'd never speak a bad word against me. They've showed me that. My wife is one of godliest ladies I know. I know some of your wives are too. I'm not comparing. I'm not trying to get into that. But I asked him, I said, "Brother Jim, if they bury me and you speak great words to me and you go home and you lay down in your bed at night and you go to sleep, will there be a question mark in your mind on whether I lived right or whether it was put on?" You all know me better than anybody. I heard an old Baptist preacher preach one time. He said, "God help me, Brother Jim. I'm not trying to rattle the Lord." I heard an old Baptist preacher preach one time. He said, "I went to the pulpit." He said, "it was after a week." He said, "I had a teenage boy and I had a teenage daughter and my wife. And she said, my wife and my children knew that I never went to the dinner table or the supper table very often at all that week. I spent my life in fasting and prayer, preparing for that Sunday evening service. I went to that Sunday evening service and I got up and I preached and I felt like such a failure and I felt like such a bum. I knew God had dealt with my heart and I preached exactly what He gave me. No response, no reaction, nowhere." He said, "I greeted everybody as they went out of the church. And I went to get in my car, and I've been with that lady," he said, "long enough to know when something's wrong. And something just wasn't right." He said, "I pulled the car down the drive, and I started, and I looked, she began to weep. I said, 'Baby, what's wrong?' She just kept weeping." He said, "I looked in my rearview mirror at my teenage son and my teenage daughter sitting in the back seat, and they began to weep uncontrollably, just weep." He said, "I pulled my car over to the side of the road and I spun around and my mind was just going wild with what happened. Somebody said something. This happened. Somebody done something. What happened?" I pulled over. I said, "Baby, what's wrong?" Said, she looked at me, "Brother Jim," and said, "Baby, that's the best I ever heard you preach." He
He said, I looked in my back seat, my two children. I said, what's wrong? That's right, Dad. That's the best I ever heard you preach. He was preaching a message that night, brother. What's your name? I apologize. Michael, he was preaching a message on that radio on success. He said, I spent all week looking through different writings on men's definition of success. And he said, through it all and through my experience, I coined this definition for myself. Sorry, Mike. He said, my definition of success is this. When those who love me most and know me best believe in me and respect me most. If I can't ever impact them, but I can impact my children. And my life's not been a failure. You see, when this writer here wrote this, Brother Jim, and I'm trying my best to hurry. And he said, seeing this stuff, seeing, wherefore seeing this, seeing what, Lord? That all this Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was found because God translated him, because he had this testimony. They pleased God. My pastor's been teaching at our home church, Brother Tim, for the past couple weeks on the necessity of us making contact with God every day of our life. We need to pray through to the Holy Ghost shakes us. We're deceiving ourselves. If we think men that teach bad doctrine, once in grace, always in grace, don't pray, they do pray. But we've got to pray with the Holy Ghost. We got to build up our faith, our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's got to intercede for us sometimes. And we've got to admit our frailty and our weakness. And it's got to pray for us with groanings and uttering that cannot be uttered. We've got to make contact with God when we pray. We've been teaching every week on the importance of praying through to the Holy Ghost. I think old Enoch could have told us a few things about that. He was a man that walked with God. He was not a man that was different from you and I. We're all subject to like passion. We are. Don't you think that when you're tempted and when that old so-and-so's living so good, not every one of us are subject to like passion. There ain't none of us no different. Every one of us are fighting the same thing. We've got more in common than we want to admit. Our personalities, our upbringings are a little different, but we're everyone housed in this flesh. Enoch was a man that had to work, had to do, had to deal with everything you and I had to deal with. But he was a man that knew how to walk with God. And he touched God every day of his life till the time he so touched him one day and he had him by the hand. And God just never turned him loose and said, I'll just come on, go with me. My double, oh, da-da, my. I've taught to my son. I teach a teenage Sunday school class in my home church. I said, there ain't a standard you live. There ain't a place you separate yourself from. And there ain't a consecration you consecrate yourself to. Gonna be worth 15 cents to you if you're not a man of prayer and Bible reading. You've got to be almost esteeming it more than the food you think that you just got to supply. We're seeking wrong things first. We've got to have an appetite for God. And that appetite can never be filled with anything but the Word of God. We don't read it for a Sunday school lesson. We don't read it for a message. But we read it as a personal love letter wrote directly to me. We've got to be men and women given to the Word of God.
And we've got to be men and women giving the prayer. Intimate. Consistent. Daily. Communion with God. I said intimate, consistent, daily communion with God. Intimate? Wow. I told a little teenage girl in my Sunday school class that I love with all my heart. She's right on that. About 16, 17 year old. I'm 50 year old, but I remember. I heard Jonathan Prickett preach at Bond Camp meeting last year. He said, I've got a wonderful wife and I've got two beautiful children. And he said, my life is better than it's ever been right now. But he said, I'm not so far removed from my teenage years to forget what it was like to be a teenager. And he said, you couldn't give me all the money and all the wealth under this tabernacle to make me go back and have to face those years again. Remember, she's right there. She's praying. And you know, I told her the other day, I said, you ever get to the place in prayer like old Enoch did, where you get so hooked up with God and that experience you experience in your prayer closet, personal, one-on-one, intimate relationship with God, that experience you experience while you're praying will make such an impact, an indent, a mark, however you want to call it, on your life. I'm going to tell you, prayer is hard work. Sometimes you pray, you feel like spitting cotton. You just beat in the air. But you go to prayer. You drive yourself to prayer because of the experiences that you've had in prayer. And I said, if you ever pray through to one of them experiences, it'll make you gladly war through every hard time you have to get in prayer to get back in touch with God. Listen to me, my brother and sister. It's not that we have a lack of knowledge. It's not that we are decreasing in our ability to comprehend God. We've got more books and understanding about the Bible than we ever had in our life. But our experience is shallow. Brother, we need an experience personal with God. There's no boy back home preaches a message on an ounce of experience is worth a pound of theology. You ought to hear it. I don't care if every engineer and every psychic and number thumper and metal analogy tells me that I can't walk from right here to back there, that it is absolutely scientifically impossible that I can do that. Brother, if I've once walked from there to back there, they may even make me, as they talk, say, that's the best argument I ever heard of why I can't. But let me tell you something, I have. And hold on right there a minute, and I'll show you I will again. Because, brother, everything you learn about God will never replace an experience with God. And that experience is comprehended and grasped in prayer. There's got to be men like Enoch that walked with God. I've got all these wonderful things wrote down. It's already time for me to hush. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what? He's God. He don't need something to make something. I sat in church one night when my sister had OD'd on dope for the second time, and it looked like sure she's just going to kill herself, and she's going down, and I sat there in a shout meeting up on the roster and about right there, and I hung my head and just worried and tore up, and you ever been there? And just I didn't know, and I said, Lord, there ain't no hope. She's going to kill mom, dad. Mom, dad's wearing herself sick about her, and just. No thunder. Nobody what now? Twirling. I'll tell you what whispered in my ear. And you tell me who it was that whispered it. All I heard in all that doom and gloom was, all things are possible to them that believe. You feel like you about fell off the ladder, and then you grabbed the hold and got your foot on around. That which looks impossible becomes possible with God. Because He don't need situations and circumstances. He makes something out of nothing. You've got to get this in you. You've got to understand this and get this in you. If you can taste it, see it. Somebody said, I felt faith rise in my heart. I don't understand all about that, and I don't want to question great men that said that, but brother, faith ain't a feeling. It is looking at something that is forever established, the substance of the Word of God, and believing it whether you feel it or not. And letting your steps and your walk react according to what you read and believe. Faith cometh by hearing what? The Word of God. I know there's a gift of faith, and you can probably feel that. I believe most of the manifestations of faith that I've experienced in my life has been the Holy Ghost just imparting it to me. Because when you just blindly, oblivious of any circumstance, understand what this text that I read to you was established on. It was men that had every reason in the world to get distracted. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing where he went. Where are you going? I don't know. Well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. No, it ain't. Why ain't it? God said, just go. Hell, Lee Moore said, I was driving down the road one day going to the store to get B something. I come to an intersection and said, God said, go left. I just turned the signal on and went left. Well, about 5 miles down the road, God said, go right. Ripped the signal on, went right. Pulled right into a hospital parking lot. God said, third floor. Said, I went to the third floor. Didn't have a clue what I was getting into. Didn't know where I was going when I went. Just knew God said. Walked into a room, seen a bunch of church people there. They said, you're too late, Lester. He's dead. He said, who's dead? So-and-so said, he just died. You're too late. He said, I don't believe a word of it. Where is he at? I went in there and the people from the morgue downstairs had come up and had the body bag on him and everything zipped up but his head. He said, I walked in there. They said, you'll have to leave. You'll have to leave. We're busy here. You can't come in here. He said, wait a minute. He said, I'm a minister of the gospel. They said, we're sorry, sir. You're a little late. He just passed away. He said, you telling me you've done all you can do with this circumstance? What are you asking? Have you done everything you can for him? We've done all we can do for him. He said, it won't hurt a thing if you give me just a minute with it. What are you going to do? I just want to talk to him a minute. Won't hurt nothing with it. I'll be right out of your way. Won't hurt a thing. Go ahead, preacher. Walked over, said, I called him by name, brother so-and-so. Said, get up from there. I said, he just raised up. Said, what are you doing here, Lester? Ah, he said, I thought I'd come by and see you. Heard you wasn't feeling bad. Where'd you hear it from? Lord told me. I was going to the grocery store and Lord said, come by and see you. Unzipped the bag, rolled his feet off the side of the bed and sat down. Don't know where I'm going. Abraham, you're crazy and a loon. Can you imagine Noah building that old ark for over 100 years? And all them people said, "Rain, you crazy old preacher of righteousness, what are you doing?" But he was not a failure. For those who knew and loved him most, respected him most, and got on the ship with him. Listen to me, brother. There's everything in the world trying to get our eyes off the thing that God told us to keep them focused on. They are. Need to hurry. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you see that picture right there? Moses, when he was come to years, growed up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's the realization that every genuine born again believer must come to. They come to that time, sis, when Moses, raised by Pharaoh's daughter, had anything on it. Looked around one day. I believe she was good to him. Good to him all his life. You know where she said? "You ain't my mommy." I remember the day, Brother Jim, riding down the road. I called it on. Had one between my legs. Turned the radio on Sunday. An old preacher come on the radio. "You wasn't created to be fodder for hell. That wasn't what you was made for." And I realized, this ain't where I'm supposed to be. Pardon me, Mike. Your pop, Mike. Listen to what Moses said. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." You think it ain't going to cost you something to live for God? "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him that was invisible." All down through this, wherefore what? Wherefore seeing all these men that made it into the Hall of Fame of Faith, look at their life. Understand how they overcome all the things that tried to distract them off of the goal. Did they have a valid reason in my intellect to be distracted? They sure did. I can't imagine Moses. I can't imagine what them guys, the ridicule, every opportunity that tried, but through every bit of it, shook it off. "Yeah, but God said." "Yeah, I know. Yeah, but God." "Yeah, but." Some of them believed God all the way to death. Read the latter part of it. Some got their children raised to life. Some just miracles, but some didn't. Some died, was sold asunder. But through it all, he was trying to get us to realize something. All these men had great opposition. They had great reasons to be distracted. It was not that they were not pulled on or tempted, for we every one are. But through all the pulling and all the tempting and all the things that tried to get their eyes off what God wants, they kept
there. They laid aside every weight. They shook it off, and they laid aside every sin. And they looked unto Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I want to tell you the first message I want to preach to you in this meeting. I got called to go to a place one time, and I was so nervous, I didn't know what I had to say or nothing. I'd heard that man preach before. I said, there ain't no way I'm going to try to preach behind him old redneck hillbilly. You've heard me preach. All these old broken comments. I don't know what to say around a man like that. He asked me to come. I didn't want to go. You don't need me over where you preach. I'll come and listen to you. About a week before I went, I told you all last night, his wife called. I said, well, you want to eat this. I said, all that time I was talking to her, I said, sis, I don't want you to be disappointed. You ain't heard me but one time. I just don't want to come all that way and get up. I ain't stupid. I beat myself too hard. But I ain't dumb. I ain't real smart either. But I said, all this stuff I do and this way I say it and the way I go on. Hey, I just don't want you to be disappointed. And she listened to me, belly ache, cry, I guess, and she about tired of it. And all what she said, son, we ain't expecting you to do nothing. We're expecting God to do something. It felt like somebody picked a sack of corn off my back. What would have made most men mad, and they would almost felt insulted, made me go, glory to God, that's it, ain't it? It ain't got a lot to do with you or me, either one. But it's if we can get our eyes on Him and He comes among us, He can do exceeding abundantly above what we can think or ask. And brother, the first message I want you to hear through all of this revival, through all the distractions, and through all the things that would hinder you and try to beat you down, and so consume your thinking that you can't worship and you can't get in. Well, he done this and she done that. Lay it aside. Lay it off. I ain't got time to worry about that no more. That's a eating me alive. Got to get away from that. Go back and ask Abraham. Go back and ask Noah. Go back and ask every one of the unnamed ones that was sold asunder, killed by the sword, lived in caves. How'd you do that? Jesus, give Him the honor. Jesus, give Him the praise. It's all in Jesus. My sweet Jesus, you nut, I know it. All in Jesus. Give Him the praise. Jesus, give Him the honor. Jesus, give Him the praise. Old girl comes up, preacher one time, said, I'm having trouble. What's your trouble? There's an old boy at work flirting with me. I don't know what to do. He said, I'll tell you exactly how to rid that up. How, brother preacher? He said, keep a stern face. Don't crack a smile. And the next time he flirts with you, you just bellow out of glory to God. If he flirts with you again, said, raise your hands and holler, thank you, Jesus. If it keeps on, you break out in a Pentecostal hucklebuck and you shout all over that place and say, glory to God! Hallelujah to Jesus! I'm going to tell you, there's a way we can overcome anything that tries to distract us. We've got to keep our eyes on what He told us to keep them on.
I just want to ask just a little Eastern Kentucky hillbilly question. I ain't got to nothing. I do that often. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? What's consuming your thought life? What's a eating at you? You don't like me, I'll spit on you or something. What's a eating at you? What's got your craw? Would you like... Jim, I'm all to pieces here. I ain't got time. God help us. What are you looking at? What gets done in this week of meeting? Stand with you, if we all over the house, please. What gets done this week will absolutely depend on your response to the gospel. If your pastor preaches it treetop high and it does not move you, it's how you respond. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? What's got your attention? What's got you beat down? I want to tell you all through the Bible, look unto Jesus and live. Shake it off. For foreseeing everything that these great men of the Hall of Fame of Faith endured and come through, they endured it by faith. They overcome it as seeing Him which was invisible. They overcome it by the substance that God said. Although there was no evidence that it was going to ever come to pass, when God was satisfied that faith was produced in their heart, it brought forth the evidence of things that was not seen. They was able to keep their eyes on God through it all. Now, I'm going to tell you something other than we're going to pray right here. Whether your life meets that old Baptist preacher's definition of success or not is going to determine on how you respond to God through the difficulties of life. If you respond the right way, it'll be because you kept your eyes on Jesus. You got tired of worrying about it. You got tired of letting it eat at you. What nothing you could do to change it. It's just making you madder and madder and madder and madder. And you're eating a hole in you. And all at once you hear the writer in the 12th chapter say, lay it aside. That's a hindering you. Lay that aside. Quit worrying about that. You couldn't change that no way. An old elderly preacher, 80-something years old at home, went into a church one day that was poor all to pieces. He said, I'll give you a piece of advice. God, give me in prayer. We need it. He said, leave it alone and God will handle it. But if you raise your hand to try to handle it, God will most likely leave it alone. Leave it alone. Lay aside. Get your eyes back on the cross. Let's do something for the Lord this week. Is that all right? Is that all right? What are you looking at? These altars are open. I've hushed. Thank you for your time.
God. Come on, come on, come on, come on.
He can touch us. He can be wrong.
Help us, God. Get to God. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of things. Help us to get our eyes off of others and get our focus on.
Come on, man.
In this world. Oh, help me this morning, Lord.
it sure is easy to get your eyes off the mark.